Why don't you open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I'm going to begin here. James chapter 1 is a passage we've heard many times, but I want to focus in on that today with what the Lord's wanting me to share. We'll start in verse 2. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials, knowing that the trying of your faith develops patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Message says it this way: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open to show its true colors and strength. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. I have plenty of examples I could share with you on trials and challenges, as I'm sure each of you do as well to varying degrees. But the thing that's going to mean more to you is when you remember the things you've walked through, your trials. Maybe you're in the midst of one right now. Maybe you're facing a situation or a circumstance that is less than desirable. Not that we need to compare, my trial is more severe than yours. That's missing the whole point. The point is, whatever it is we're walking through, there's something there that God can teach us and to show us. That doesn't mean that he causes every trial, but he can always use anything if we let him. So the question, this passage is actually a promise or a guarantee that you're going to encounter trials in life. So the question isn't whether or not we do, but when we do, how do we handle them? Do we see them as an opportunity for our faith to get stronger? Or are we simply looking for the path of least resistance and to get through it as quickly as possible, only to potentially have to repeat it again? I've said this before. Actually, Pastor Bill said this last week as well. Don't look at what you're going through. Look at what you're going to. And I've come to see something the Lord showed me relative to that. Though that is a step in the right direction, because if you just focus on what you're going through, you'll be overcome and overwhelmed very quickly. But it's still missing the full and accurate focus. When you're going through a trial, don't just look at what you're going to, because if you're focused on what you're going to, the temptation may be there to then trust in your own ability to get there. What we need to focus on is who is with us on the journey. If you want to call it a message title, there is joy in the journey. Joy in the journey. So don't just look at what you're going to or through, but focus on who is with you. Turn to Exodus chapter 16. I had shared previously from Exodus 15, just some context here to understand where we're going. In chapter 15 was on the heels of them being delivered, the waters parted, them coming through, and the enemy utterly destroyed. We see praise and excitement rise up through the people of what they just saw. And then 3 days later, we see them unable to find a good source of water. You can't live without water for very long. And we saw that here at the end of chapter 15, the waters of Marah. And that's the context where God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And that's not what we're focusing on today, but understanding that he revealed himself there, he directed Moses what to do, taking a particular branch, whatever it was, throwing it into the water, and it made it sweet. And then he led them to a place called Elim, an oasis in the midst of a desert, a place of wonderful rest and blessing, of refreshing. That's where he led them. Then we pick up in chapter 16, verse 1, and it says, then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of sin. Not sure exactly how you say it, or if it's ironic it's called that, but it's called sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing from the land of Egypt. So we're only a few months out from them leaving Egypt. Just timeline here. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured or complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now the children of Israel said to them, would God, it had been better if we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. First it was water, and now it's food. So, it's amazing how the presence of need in our lives can cause people to react and to act in certain ways. And it can challenge us. What or who are we looking to meet those needs? God just revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the God, the Lord who heals. Water. More vital than food. They can live a little longer without food than water. But now they're facing the need for food. I mean, talking about a lot of people in a wilderness. And so God has a plan. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, indeed, I will rain bread from heaven. Now, I don't know how that strikes you, but we can read these Bible stories 1,000 times. I have never once seen bread come down from the sky or food fall from heaven. That's not a small miracle. It happened for 40 years, 6 days a week, and enough on the sixth to cover the seventh. So they rested on the Sabbath. He's saying, I'm going to cause bread to fall from the sky. Is there anything God can't do? I mean, he can bring food out of nowhere that we can see. He parted and made a way through on dry ground through water through the Red Sea. He's trying to get their attention to say, look, there's nothing I can't do. Where there is no way, I make a way. Where there is no source, I am your source. Amidst these things. Yes. And we keep reading. And the people shall go out and gather a certain amount every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, fast forward 40 years or so, around there, up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, we're coming towards the end of Moses' life. We're getting that direction, and they're coming towards the end of this 40-year, someone call it misery, someone call it testing, whatever you want to call it, time in the wilderness. And so Moses is reminding them of some important things. Remember, remember. You see that word constantly throughout this book. So in chapter 8, Moses is sharing some of these things. And we're going to begin in, let's just begin in verse 1. You must carefully keep all the commandments that I am commanding you today, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. So they haven't arrived yet. They haven't gotten to that final destination in their minds, the place of promise, the promised land. You must remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. They were not wandering. He was leading them. At times it might feel like as we're going through this life that we're wandering. As long as you know who is with you, meaning God, you're not wandering. You're being led. You may not know exactly where you're going. That's okay. As long as you know who is leading you. So he led you to humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He says that again, so we'll revisit that a little bit later. He humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know this, that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Here, he's telling us the reason God led them to a place where they experienced or encountered hunger. God will lead you into seasons of life, into circumstances that will test you, so that you know your level of faith in Him. He already knows. See, we like to think oftentimes we're somewhere maybe we're not quite at in our faith. And you never really know how strong your faith is until it's tested. Ask any teacher. How much do their kids really know about something they've been teaching? Well, they can't know that, nor can the kids know that until they're tested. There's purpose in tests. There's reasons for grades. This whole stupidity of removing the idea of grading scales from schools so everyone feels good makes no logical sense. We can feel really good and be completely stupid in the eyes of the whole world and not understand the principle of you cannot know how to get where you want to go until you know where you actually are. You have to have a point of reference to know what you know and then know what you don't know and then begin to grow from there. But unless you're assessed to know what you know and what you don't know, you'll never grow. And it's sad. But it's the way the world is going. This whole idea of fairness, and I won't spend too often on this little note, but it's not really fairness. It's laziness. It's that path of least resistance in life. Let me just get through this life to get to where I can be comfortable or happy or peace. Some utopia they have in their mind, but the reality is that that doesn't exist. It will never exist on this earth. The closest thing you'll get is walking out God's will for your life, where there's the grace, the peace, the joy, the strength, the hope, all of those things. So the best thing we as parents and grandparents can do is train up our children to know God, to love Him, to put Him first, and to follow after Him. Then no matter what experience they have in life, they can know, it's okay, God's with me. It's okay. God will lead you into situations that may be less than desirable, may not be what you prefer, but they are what is best for you, for God to examine and test and prove your heart in order for you to know where you are in your faith so you can grow. And often it has to do with things we may care about in this world a little too much. We may not realize it, but God does. And His goal is never to put us down, is to lead us so He can lift us up by trusting in Him. I always have this image. I saw it somewhere. I'm sure you've probably seen it. This picture somewhere where there's these two sets of footsteps in the sand, and then there's one. As an illustration for us of, you know, let God carry you in this life. You're not able to figure out this life apart from Him. You're not able to be successful in God's definition for what He's called you to. You're not able to overcome. You're not God. So stop trying to be. Let me come with you. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Sometimes our yokes are pretty heavy and our burdens are far from light. But He is able to help us. His goal is not merely to lead you to some great promise or promised land, but His goal is to lead you deeper into His presence. Years ago, we had this teaching, I forget which series it was, by John Bevere. And he was talking about this very issue. And he says this question, where was God leading the children of Israel after Egypt? And the most common answer is the promised land. The answer is no, that's not right. That's where they would eventually get. But he was leading them to Mount Sinai, to His presence. See, Moses led them into His presence. Joshua led them into His promises. If you take people into the promises before they encounter the presence of the promiser, He knows they're going to be destroyed because they're going to lack the faith then to obtain the promises, which they had a fight they had to do there through with Joshua. But they're going to lack the wisdom and the character to maintain the promises. People like this idea, oh, I had $1 million dropped in my lap, everything would be fine. No, your life would probably be a whole lot more complicated and worse. Because are you going to have that money, or is that money going to have you? People have this idea of, if only I had more. Well, you have all you need today. God will bring more into your life as more comes. You know, we have lots of examples we see in the world. One that just comes to mind recently, which I shared about at school this week, was with Katy Perry. Just one example of somebody who grew up in the church, had a gift for singing and performing. But then her gift took her to where her character couldn't keep her. And she's completely backslidden and turned away from God. There were times where it might pop up when she faces a crisis of life. Oh, no, I need God. And then the crisis passes. Okay, I'm good. Don't need God anymore. And it's not just her. It's many people. We need to be able to instill in our children and keep our minds renewed. You're never at a place where you don't need God. Let's spend more time developing our walk with the Lord and less time developing the gifts in our life, so that the first things first above everything else. Now, we still want to develop those gifts in your life. Don't ignore them. God put them in there. Just keep them in their proper place. Because if they come up here and God comes down here, you'll end up, we'll just say, not in a good place. Number one, it won't bring glory to God. All the attention will go to you, and it will destroy your life. Whether it's intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. God's leading us. I had a friend in high school who, his family had a good bit of money, and turned 16, driver's license, bought him a brand new car. Within a few months, can you guess what happened? Totaled it. Thankfully, he wasn't hurt, but a brand new car totaled because he lacked the understanding how to properly handle that blessing. God knew. That's why he said there, there's two times I read it, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, he led them there to test their heart to know whether they would keep his commandments or not. God's instructions are not optional. We can choose to follow them or not. But he wanted to make sure they understood to keep him first. And there's a whole teaching that could be done just on understanding just the Ten Commandments. Just those 10 alone, and how they're broken down, and how they're prioritized, which they are. In ways, and then everything else he said. Because God doesn't want to bring something into your life that's going to destroy your life. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. But he cares more about you and what he wants to do through your life than just about your life being blessed. There's a great movie called The Greatest Gift. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. There's actually three of them. Greatest Gift, Ultimate Gift, and another one. But The Greatest Gift, and the whole premise is this guy who finds a lot of oil reserves, gets a lot of money, becomes rich, and his three kids become spoiled brats, and then their kids become spoiled brats. And he's at the end of his life now, and he's died, and so everyone's wanting his money for inheritance. And there was one of his sons, though, who there was a hint, a glimmer of hope, of not being spoiled, of handling money the right way, that blessing. Well, that son then died. But that son's son, so this guy who died, his grandson now, maybe carries that little glimmer. And so the whole premise of the movie is this guy died, Aubrey wants his inheritance, they're meeting with the lawyer, and they come in and they call in this one random grandson, this spoiled brat in everybody else's eyes. And it's this guy who died, I think it was Red, was it Red? His grandfather, and is talking with them, with this one son, about you can have all this inheritance left for you. If you commit to like a period of time and doing exactly following his exact instructions. And the instructions were teaching him life lessons of work, of relationships, of love, all sorts of things that he had no appreciation for because money had blinded him. He was a spoiled brat. Millions of dollars, he's a spoiled brat. And so it's this story of him walking through and coming to the place where he begins to see there's more important things in life than just money and possessions and fun, because those are all fleeting. But there's things that are that last. And it's a great parallel of exactly what I'm saying here. God wants to bless us, but he wants to equip us to handle the blessing, lest the blessing destroy us. And the bottom line is, God wants our life to be a light to the world so he can bless them, so they can come into fellowship with him. I had mentioned before when I had shared, you know, we've been given this gift of eternal life, and Jesus tells us what eternal life is, John 17:3, that you may know God and his Son. That is the greatest gift you will ever be given. The ability to come into and experience fellowship with God. More than any amount of money or blessings or possessions or fame or whatever it is that this world esteems as valuable. It's God. But we have to walk through some things in life to teach us how to properly handle those blessings. There is joy in the journey, if we see it that way. And there can be. And it's God's will to bring us through that. I love Exodus 33:15. There's a section there. It's a dialogue between God and Moses. And what I love is Moses refuses to lead them into the promised land unless God promises to go with them. Moses had a higher value on God's presence than on any promise or blessing they could have. He would have rather stay in the wilderness with God's presence than enter into this land flowing with milk and honey. And yet how often sometimes do Christians pursue the land with milk and honey at the expense of his presence? See, we don't get our eyes on just what we're going to. We keep our eyes on who is with us in the journey. So they didn't know is there's giants in that land. Oh. Whoa, what are we going to do? What's more valuable to us, God's promises or God's presence? What are we seeking after in life, God's promises or God's presence? What's the content of our prayer life, for God's promises or for God's presence? And please hear me. I'm not saying any of this to bring condemnation or rejection or ridicule. I'm saying this is God's heart. He wants more than anything for his people, called by his name, carriers of his light, to come into fellowship with him in a deeper way than ever before. Because it is only there you will find the peace and the rest and the joy and the strength and the provision and all you need. No matter what happens in this life, it is only there you will find that. Because he knows, oh, the lamb flowing milk and honey. That sounds great. Oh, but there's giants. We can't do it. We need to hide over here. That's man's natural response. But when you know, no, God said, this land belongs to us. We're going to go in. We're going to conquer. Thankfully, there were at least two voices besides Moses who were willing to take those steps of faith. The other 10 spies said, we are like grasshoppers. We can't do it. You know, they're not wrong. Comparatively in size, they might have been like grasshoppers. But their eyes were on themselves and, again, not on God. But thankfully, we can see some lessons were learned over these 40 years. And they were able to enter into the promised land. Do we see joy in the journey? Or are we just seeking the path of least resistance in life? Too often Christians leave the place God called them for circumstantial reasons. Whether it's a job, a relationship, a church, you name it, whatever it is. Now, there are times when God will change certain things. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying, you know, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, well, I feel God leading me to this in a short while, well, now God's leading me here, and it's opposite of what the first thing they said God said. You know, it's never my place to judge a person. They will do what they're going to do. But it grieves my heart because clearly they're not in a place where they're able to hear from God. Most people can be led by their own opinions or preferences, and it's usually related to something circumstantially, a path of least resistance. Well, it looks better over here. It will be easier over here. Well, God, what did God say? And you know what? There's a great pattern God lays out in His Word. He will always establish a witness. Or we could use the word accountability. Or we could use the word a vouch. You know, when there's major decisions in life, yeah, it's important to talk to your spouse. But first of all, search the Scriptures. Search the Word of God. Go to God first. A witness of His Holy Spirit within you. Talk to, if you're married, a spouse. Spiritual authority. You know, there has to be an established witness. And that's not there to keep you from a good time. It's there to help maybe ask the tough questions. Did God really, if He's saying this now, but you said He said this over here, how do you know it's really God that's leading you? Maybe I need to spend some time in prayer and fasting. I wonder how many Christians do that today. Take time to really, really seek the Lord and wait on the Lord, which might mean more than 5 minutes. Wait on the Lord. You know, if you don't know what to do in life, don't do anything until you know what to do. And seek God until you do. It's a good general principle of life. But seek God until you do. Wait on the Lord until you do. Wait. We don't often like that word. Good. Maybe that's your trial you're going through right now. Maybe you need to wait on the Lord for an answer, for direction, for clarity, for healing, for something. God's faithful to watch over His Word. Wait. Wait. Because when you step out of the place where God wants you, you're out of the will of God. You limit God's ability to use you, and you open the door to the enemy. Now, if we've ever been in those shoes, it happens. Humble yourself, step back to where God last spoke to you, and seek Him again. It's okay. There's no condemnation there. God doesn't give up on you. Oh, they stepped out. Fine, forget them. We'll go on over here. No, he's still there. Just humble yourself and step back. The most important thing is that God is with us. Anybody see the show David over at Sight and Sound at all recently? Great show. And I can't escape. I mean, I sing it all the time now in my office. Just this simple line. I'm running after Your heart. I'm running after Your heart. What are you running after? What? You look at David. You look at Joseph. Two examples in my mind of somebody who it was evident God was with them. That's the phrase that is used because of how they prospered. Joseph, in the midst of being a slave and then being in prison, and yet he prospered. And it was evident to those there in those places that God was with them. Well, I'm not in slavery and I'm not in prison. So it should be even maybe more easier for it to be evident that God is with me. It's not about the circumstances. It's about, is God with us? In your workplace, in your home, in your marriage, in your family. God is, if He's God of all of those things, if He's with you, there'll be evidence of it. And it wasn't easy. I mean, think about it. Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery, then doing the right thing and being put in prison. Things didn't get better, they got worse. So if we were to judge his obedience to God based on his circumstances, he was an utter failure. And yet, how often may we be tempted to judge, oh, life's getting harder, I must be out of the will of God. No, you might be exactly where he wants you to be. Circumstances are irrelevant when it comes to obedience. Seek God. Let him lead you. Otherwise, the devil will gladly lead you around by circumstances. He'll make him better at times. You know, he might make things better. Did you realize that? Because if that will distract you from God's things, that's all he cares about. The devil's not just about destroying your life. It's destroying your testimony. He might be happy if you live a life filled with earthly blessings if it's keeping you from having a testimony of what God wanted to do with your life. We need to focus on God and keep our eyes on him. In John chapter 15, it's a great passage about Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and a whole great illustration there and talking about. But in verse, let me just read that here. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 15. I'm just going to start in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have spoken these things to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. The Amplified says, I have told you these things that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing. The Message says, I have told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and your joy completely and fully mature. And Psalm 16 kind of wraps it all together. Verse 11, you made known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As the worship team comes up, I'm just going to conclude by reading some things here from Psalm 27. There is joy in the journey. Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who will I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I will seek after, for me to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion. In the shelter of his tabernacle, he will hide me. He will set me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies encircling me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face far from me. Do not thrust your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in the upright path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and may your heart be strong. Wait on the Lord. There is a joy in the journey for you. He's made available joy in whatever your journey is right now. I don't know, and I don't need to know. There is joy. Think right now, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're walking through, whatever trials, whether physically, whether financially, whether emotionally, whatever, in whatever realm they are, there's joy in the journey. Set your eyes on the things above. Set your eyes on the Lord, and He will lead you through. He never leaves you or forsakes you. And He can work those things for your good.